Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles' Weekly Sermons.
Ministry. But we have to be very careful about misunderstanding the miracles. Sometimes they're referred to as wonders. But John the theologian in his gospel always refers to them as signs. That is, these wonders, these miracles, indicate something beyond themselves. The Lord worked many miracles, and many people saw the miracles that he worked. Not everybody became his disciple. It's clear, again, going back to John's gospel that he fed the 5,000 in the wilderness with five loaves of bread, and they went following him because they ate of the bread. But then when he began to expound on the mystery of the Eucharist, they turned around and left. The miracle pointed to that which was beyond itself. The feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves of bread pointed to the mystery beyond itself, the mystery of the Eucharist. And the Lord said to them, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, this is a hard saying, and they turned around and left. So this is how we could say the multitudes approach the miracles of Christ, like those who follow after wonders and signs. That is not an Orthodox Christian approach to miracles, right? We know from the scriptures that when Antichrist comes, he'll work even more miracles and wonders. So that it is, even if it is possible to deceive the very elect. The miracles that Christ works are signs, and they point us to God. First of all, we should learn something else about miracles. This is kind of an aside, but I think it's an important point. There's a prevalent understanding in our modern Western worldview that God, when he created the world, if we assume there's a God, which not everybody does, but even those who do assume that there is a God, that when he made the world, he instilled, embedded in that world what we call natural laws. Laws which indicate why things work the way they do. This concept is foreign to the fathers of our church. What the fathers of our church say is that God created and sustains the created cosmos by his own energy, always. And that if we happen to notice that things always happen in a particular way, it is because God is patient and merciful and long-suffering. But that when Jesus Christ performs a miracle, he's not violating any laws of nature which are in place. He's doing things differently than he normally does. But that the universe, as we observe it, is perpetually, constantly maintained by the uncreated energies of God himself. So I think that's an important point. But so when it comes to a miracle, right? Jesus walks on the water. And we say, oh, people don't walk on the water. There must be a law in place that means people can't walk on water, and he's broken this law. No. He's just behaving differently than he normally does for the sake of indicating something about himself. Now, in this particular case, Jesus sent his disciples, told them to get into the ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And his disciples get into the ship and they sail off. Jesus, after he sends the multitudes away, then goes up onto a mountain and prays. And in the evening, he's even alone. So this tells us something about how we ought to approach God. That is to, number one, to pray before you do anything. And number two, to pray diligently. We treat prayer like a vending machine sometimes, right? Oh, Lord, help me. Well, he hasn't helped me yet. I guess he doesn't care, or he's not there, or he's not listening, or he's mean. But Jesus prays all the way until evening. In fact, he spends the night in prayer. He's diligent. He provides for us an example of diligence in prayer. And when the evening comes, the ship is in a storm at sea, which is a terrifying thing. The wind is blowing against them. They can't make any headway. The waves are coming up over the gunwale of the ship. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. That right there is a full statement. The soldiers who kept guard over cities and fortresses divided the night and the day into watches. The first watch, the second watch, the third watch, and the fourth watch. Fourth watch is the last one. So when it says that Jesus came to them in the fourth watch, it means that all night long they've been in the sea. It's almost dawn. And if we acknowledge that God himself, number one, that Jesus is God in the flesh, God incarnate, and God governs the universe through his uncreated energies always. He is in that phrase that we use in our prayers, everywhere present, filling all things, then us who are weak might be inclined to say, why didn't he go sooner? Didn't he see what was happening? Isn't that what we do with our own prayers? Lord, don't you see what's happening? Come sooner. But the Lord's not concerned about whether or not they're in a storm at sea. They have to be brought to a knowledge of God. And this is the only way to do it. So he permits them to suffer at sea all night long. And then he comes to them in this wondrous fashion, walking on the water, not running, not flying, any other multitude of activities he could have taken and gotten there faster. He could have transported himself from one place to another like that. But instead, he calmly walks to them on the water. And when they see him, their terror is already elevated because of the storm at sea. And they see Jesus on the water. And because it's something unusual that you don't expect to see, they're terrified. And they cry out with fear. And here, at this point, Jesus, having brought them to this point, comforts them. He says, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. At this point, Peter responds with his usual impetuousness. He says, Lord, if that is really you, bid me to come unto thee. Again, this is an important verse. He's testing, right? Which is a wise spiritual principle to have in place. Test these things. Don't just automatically believe everything. But he says, bid me, that is invite me, I will come at your command, not to walk on the water. Because that would be proud, right? If you're working this miracle, then, and it's really you, then let me work the same miracle. It's not what Peter says. He says, bid me to come to you. His eyes are on Jesus Christ. He speaks out of humility and love, not out of pride and arrogance. And Jesus says, one word, come. Peter comes out of the ship and he begins to walk on the water and go to Jesus. But then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he sees the wind. And he begins to be afraid, and he begins to sink. St. Theophylact says, he removed his eyes from Christ, and he saw the thing which was less dangerous. The sea would be more dangerous, right? But he doesn't look at the sea, he looks at the wind. The sea, the thing which is less dangerous to him. And even at that, he becomes fearful, and he cries out. But he cries out with a prayer. The proper response, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus catches him and he rebukes him, but he does it carefully. O thou of little faith, he's just been walking on the water. Thou of little faith, not of no faith, little faith. Why did you doubt? Your feet were on top of the water and you saw a breeze and you doubted? And so they come into the ship. And the wind immediately stops. And those who are in the ship, this is the point that he has brought them to. Those who are in the ship worship him. And they confess, truly, you are the Son of God. This is the purpose of the miracle. The purpose of the miracle is not to implant in his disciples stupid wonder, right? To just stand there and go, oh wow, that's really neat. That is not Christ's goal. His goal is to bring them to this point of faith where they can freely and willingly confess, truly you are the Son of God, and to worship him. There are so many lessons for us to derive from this passage. But I encourage you to look at this passage and to remember the things that I have said whenever you have suffering in your own life. So many times people say to me, Father, I prayed about this and it wasn't fixed. So many times. I say it to myself sometimes. I look back on events in my own life, and you can probably do this too. Last week I was at St. Louis, and I was at the All-American Council, and I saw a lot of friends from seminary. I love them all. It was so good to see them all. Seminary was very difficult. Incredibly difficult. There were so many things that I did not understand, and I'm not talking about classwork and theology. I'm talking about just things that happened, right? Things which were arbitrary, they seemed ignorant, they seemed cruel, and we all had to go through those things together. But I tell you, I wasn't out of seminary a year and here, living here, before I could look back and say, it was good to endure all of that. It was good to have gone through those things. And in fact, I can tell you now, if I had not gone through those things, I would not be where I am right now. And I can even bless God for the hardships and difficulties that were endured. That's a small thing. I suspect that all of you have similar situations in your life. Nevertheless, we should not lose faith in God just because our current situation or reality does not reflect what we think it should. We should know with firm faith that God works all things for our salvation, and that He is laboring for that, specifically our salvation, more than you are, more than I am. If we arrive in paradise, God willing, it will be primarily through the work of God, and only secondarily through what we do or think or say. So let us, brothers and sisters, have firm faith, firm hope in God, without wavering, without being shaken by the waves of this world, so that we too may arrive in paradise to glorify together with the angels and the saints, God, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, unto ages of ages. Amen.
Amen.
Christ is in our midst.
He is in our shall be.